morning. I'm going to read from three places. I'm going to read, first of all, from Revelation chapter number 3. And then we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And then to Proverbs chapter number 30. Or 2 Timothy chapter number 3. First of all, I'm going to read in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14, and I'll give you time to turn to all these places. Then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read some verses there. And then I'm going to preach out of Proverbs chapter number 30 this morning. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. I enjoyed the Sunday school time, and it goes right along with what the Lord's laid on my heart today. Revelation chapter 3, I'm getting all these mixed up. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Bible said, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first five verses there. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And verse number 1 through verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That word perilous means difficult, dangerous times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." That means to be without self-control, cannot control one's own self. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." That high-minded means to envelop with a smoke or a cloud. I've never seen the day where so many are walking around like they have their head in smoke or a cloud and just cannot see or will not see what's going on. It says, "High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Then I'm going to read in Proverbs chapter number 30, if you'll turn over there. These scriptures are describing a generation of people. They're describing our generation of people. First of all, the Laodicean church. Second of all, those who are living in the last days, which are perilous times. And then in Proverbs chapter number 30, and we'll read verses 11 through verse number 14, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Proverbs chapter 30, and verse number 11, the Bible says, There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for letting us be here today, and the many blessings you've given to us. And Lord, the only way I can preach and see any good done today is if you just take over and anoint me, Lord, and fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I'm unworthy. Lord, I'm not coming in my own goodness, but Lord, I'm coming today and asking these things, not because of any good thing that I've done. Lord, I realize I've fallen far short in my life, but Lord, I plead thy blood, and I pray for thy help. I plead for Jesus' sake, not my sake. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. God, I pray that you would open our ears. Lord, that we might, as the Word of God says, truly hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God, I pray for your anointing. I pray for your help today. God, that you would speak to us, that you'd speak to your people and have your way. God, that you'd save the lost, and Lord, you would call out of our midst and use us, God, in these last days. I pray for that, and I pray and ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You'll notice here in these verses that it talks about a generation. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, that phrase comes up again and again. There is a generation. There is a generation. There is a generation. There is a generation. A generation, according to the dictionary, it means literally a family or a race of people. It also means the people of the same period or people living together at the same time. Both God and man are interested in generation or generations. The first mention of generation in the Bible is Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. And it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And as I was reading that again this morning, I was thinking about, well, that is not only Genesis chapter number 5 and talking about his immediate genealogy, but this is the book of the generations of Adam. This book tells us about our generation as well, and we have all this morning, or we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And all through the Bible talks about the generations. It talks about the generations of Abraham, and it talks about Isaac and David and his generation, and on and on and on. And even in our day and time, there's talk or reference to different generations. The generation of men and women that lived during the time frame of World War II and after World War II and the reconstruction of our country and the great advances in our country and all the things that that generation accomplished, many times is referred to as the greatest generation. Then there's a generation after that that is called the baby boomer generation. And the generation today of young people, I've read and studied a little bit about this. They're called now the millennials generation. And there is a generation called Generation X. And then after that, there's a generation called Generation Y. Now, I don't know why they didn't start with A, B, C, D, or anything like that, but whoever started it must have realized that we're living in the end times and we don't have time for A, B, C, D and just started at X. I did find out something interesting about that, about Generation X, where it comes from. Generation X was used in 1964 in a study of British youth, and it was done by a lady named Jane Deverson for Women's Own magazine. And she did interviews in the country of Britain of young people, and she found out about this generation during 1964. She said this was a generation of teenagers who sleep together before they are married, were not taught to believe in God as much, dislike the Queen, and don't respect their parents. And what that is describing, we would say, that sounds like this generation. But that was and her findings, her interview was not published at that time because the findings were so disheartening and so discouraging, and they wouldn't even publish. But she called that generation Generation X, and then it went from there, and different people latched on to it. But that's where the very beginnings of it comes from. But that was describing what would literally be my parents' generation when they were teenagers and when they were young and growing up. And then you think about it this morning, there's a whole generation after that. There's my generation, those of you that are my age this morning that are late 30s and 40s and maybe even early 50s this morning, my generation. And then after that, there is already, I have a generation coming on. I have young people that are teenagers. Now, if Generation X started in the 1960s and no doubt late 50s there, and then there's been another generation after that, and there's another generation after that that's coming on right now. And you young people this morning, I'm talking about being the next generation. Let me tell you something, we're not evolving. We're not getting better, as some say. We're devolving. We're not going up the ladder as far as morals and spirituality and things of this nature. If anything, we are going down the ladder. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. The Word of God says in the last days that things would wax worse and worse. And in the last days, perilous times shall come. And all of these things. And what I want to do this morning, I want to call attention to these last generations. And I'll say my parents, my generation, my children's generation could all be lumped in the thing together. But the thought hit me last night as I was studying about preaching on the un-generation. Instead of Generation X and Generation Y, I want to try to preach this morning on the un-generation. And let me show you what I'm talking about from God's Word this morning, and I'll refer back and forth to these other scriptures which we read today. But in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 11, first of all today, we could say that there is the unthankful generation. The Bible says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2 talked about a generation that was disobedient to parents, unthankful. And let me say this morning that God's order is never out of order. And when anything in the Bible is in a certain order, it is there for a reason. And when you have disobedient to parents, unthankful, right beside each other in the Word of God, there's a reason for that. This generation in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 11, and by the way, I believe with all my heart that this is the last generation. I've preached on that before. Maybe not here, but I have preached on it before. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, I could just wade right into the young people here today and talk about you and your parents and being thankful for what you got and where you are and who your parents are and being respectful to them and all of those things. And I do have divine authority to do that. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 that we are to honor our father and our mother. That word honor there, it means to respect them. It means to hold them in high esteem. You young people, to your parents, you ought to always be yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am, and you ought to mean it with all of your heart. Because they brought you into this world. I like what Bill Cosby said one time in his little comedy routine. He was talking about his wife, and he said that she'd look at her children, and she had just the stare of death. And she said that the mother would look at the children, and she'd say, "I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out." You ever heard that? She demanded that her children respect her. Your parents are the God-given authority in your life. You ought to recognize that. You ought to respect that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But you know what? It's not just our young people this morning. Our society as a whole acts like that it is owed something. And our society as a whole, it is very hard to recognize or be thankful for the blessings and the benefits that we do have. I went to a Memorial Day service back at the end of May, and they was talking at the American Legion post over there. It was brought up that Memorial Day in this country is hardly even recognized anymore. Schools don't recognize it. Cities don't hardly recognize it. Homes don't recognize it. What's wrong with us when we don't take a little time to honor and recognize that the land which we have and live upon and where we make our living was bought with blood and turmoil and tears? We don't even appreciate what's been given or done for us anymore. People don't appreciate the toil and the sweat. And let me tell you something this morning, the sacrifice that has been made so that we can have the things that we have and enjoy the freedoms that we have, they don't realize the heartaches and the disappointments and the trips to the graveyard and the hard work that all of it took to get to the place where we are today. We're just not thankful for it as a society, as a whole nation. Most people just wonder about what fun thing they're going to do next weekend or what vacation they're going to take next and things like that, not realizing and recognizing that just a few short years ago, our fathers, our mothers, our grandparents, many of you sitting right here in the church this morning, once upon a time just worried about what they's going to feed their families for the winter. Worried about if the rain was going to come and the crops were going to grow and the harvest was going to be good and the payment was going to come and they'd be able just to buy shoes for their children for the wintertime. My mother was raised like that. I mean, they'd run all summer long barefooted and all lived with a whole lot less than you and I live with. Do we recognize this morning just how blessed we are as a people, as a nation? In just a few short years, I think most people in this day and time do not recognize the great price that was paid so that we can have the lives that we have today. And I am concerned because most people act like blessings are a right and not a privilege that needs to be earned and worked for and paid for as we go along the way. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21? Let me read that for you this morning. It talks about another generation over there. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let me tell you how you can tell a nation that is just about to go out, a people that the light is just about to go out. It is a nation that one time knew God but became unthankful for the blessings of God. And the Bible said their foolish heart was darkened. Can God take the light away? You'd better believe God can. Does God take the light away? Oh, yes, He does. When we are not thankful and we don't recognize God in our lives, God will take the light away. And that's why there's so much darkness in our nation today. We become like that generation in Romans chapter number 1. I found a quote this last week. I thought it was pretty good. I've thought a whole lot about it. It said this, adversity makes men. That's true. Adversity makes men, prosperity makes monsters. That's where we're at in America today. We have gone through such times of great adversity in this country, and God has delivered us and blessed us into a land of much, much prosperity, and what we have across the land today are monsters. Spoiled brats is what we are. spoiled with the blessings of God and unthankful for what He's done in our lives. I know Preacher Carl has said this many, many times, and I've heard him preach it before. He's talked about when he was younger going to the barn and feeding the hogs, and he'd climb up in the loft and throw the food down to him, and he said those hogs would just jump in and eat like a bunch of hogs and never look up and see where it come from. That's how we are in America today. Most people don't look up and recognize where their blessings come from. All we talk about, problems, problems, problems. Yeah, we got plenty of problems, but you don't hear anybody talking about God. The only answer is God. The only answer is looking unto Him and Him turning and blessing us and giving a little revival in the darkest of times. But I'll tell you, this generation is the ungeneration. It's the unthankful generation. Second of all, this morning, it's the unholy generation. Look in verse number 12. Bible said there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20 that that generation, those Laodiceans, they said, oh, we don't need anything. But God said, you don't know that you are poor and you are miserable and you are blind and you are naked and you are wretched. It's what the Word of God said. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 said, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. There's a difference between the X and the Y generation, and it ought to concern us this morning. The Y generation is actually more religious than the X generation. Oh, everybody today believes in God. Everybody today says that they pray to somebody, but where X generation said, well, we don't necessarily go to church and believe in God, and we don't believe in marriage, but we'll shack up a man and a woman together. The Y generation says, oh yeah, I believe in God, but I also believe that it's all right for men to marry men, and for women to marry women, and kill the babies but save the earth. The Bible talks about in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 5 about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Buddy, that's the day and time we're living in. We're living in a day and a time where religion abounds all around us. But the holiness is not there to back up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a very unholy, untoward generation. The life generation for the ungeneration, or the life verse for the ungeneration, I believe is Matthew 7 and 1. I mean, people, they may not know John 3:16, but they know Matthew 7 and 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. They don't read on down that it says ye shall know them by their fruits. But boy, everybody knows that, hey, I'm going to live my life and do what I want. Don't judge me for it. That's the natural progression of this thing. Very little, no little, and very little is preached in churches today about being holy or the holiness of God. 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is a holy God. Means He's without sin, and He expects holiness in the lives of His children, and He expects a difference in the lives of His children. So be ye holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. God expects, God demands holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14, the Bible says over there, fall of peace with all men, without which none shall see God. It says, and holiness, without which none shall see God. Holiness ought to be a characteristic in the lives of God's people. Holiness is anything that is opposite from sinfulness or worldliness. Now, holiness is not just, it's not dressing up like an Amish person. You know, that's part of their culture. And I'm not throwing off on the Amish. I've thought many times, boy, I'd like to go up there and live like that and get away from the telephones and everything else and slow way down in my life. Hey, that'd be all right. I'll tell you, if it's doctrinally sound, I might think about going. It wouldn't be all that bad. But it's a works-based religion, a lot of it, and I'm not going to get into that. But see, part of their attitude is that the way they live and the way they dress makes them holy. Let me tell you something. Being holy is not just looking like it on the outside. It's being holy in your heart and being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when that happens, it will come out in the way that we live. Be holy in all manner of conversation. That's the way that we live. That's the way that we walk. That's the way that we talk. That's the way that we conduct our business. That's the way that we treat others. That's the way that we do dress and all of these things. That's the places that we go and the friends that we have. And the problem this morning right there in verse number 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Problem in this day and time is there's nothing that is wrong with the ungeneration. There's nothing that is wrong in the ungeneration. I'm talking about according to these people in verse number 12, they are pure in their own eyes. Self-righteousness abounds. I've not done anything wrong. Oh, I can go over there and do that. That doesn't bother anybody. I can dress this way. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you this morning, it does matter. All of it matters. Everything you do as a child of God, it matters. Somebody is reading your life. Many times you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. It does matter how you live your life. It does matter how you talk and what you say and where you go and all of these things. But this generation, buddy, with them, they're unholy and they don't even have any idea what holiness is. They're just going right on, doing any old thing, living any old way. Nothing is wrong to the ungeneration. They're unthankful. They're unholy. Look on down in verse number 13. They are unhumbled. Verse 13 says, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know what that is this morning? That's talking about pride. That's talking about pride. Boy, we have pumped young people up and told them there's nothing wrong with them and told them they can do anything and fed them all these lies and lies and psychological lies and told them there wasn't anything wrong with them and everything was always somebody else's fault. And they think they're really something. They think they're really owed things in this life. Pride. Puffed up with pride. And just like the Bible says, oh, how lofty are their eyes. And their eyelids are lifted up. You don't think young people today don't have a problem with this. You just look how the life of the parents revolves around the children instead of the other way around. I was talking to somebody the other day. We was talking about why is it young people don't want to get their license when they turn 16 years old now. When I turned 16 years old, I wanted to be at the driver's license office when the door opened on my 16th birthday. I wanted a car. I wanted to drive. I wanted all these things. And I was talking, and I mean, a lot. I mean, that's just the way it is now. And I'm not saying that's wrong. There's a difference in my generation and the next generation. And the fellow I was talking with, we was talking about it, we're about the same age. You know, we said, boy, I wanted my license, wanted my car, wanted to drive and all these things. And he said, well, one thing, they know they're going to be hauled anywhere they want to go. He said, but when I was growing up, if I wanted to go somewhere, my mom and dad said, no, I'm not taking you. Parents used to have that N-word in their language. No.
But many parents in this day and time, they don't have that word in their language in anything. I mean, in parents nowadays where I used to play ball, now it's a full-time occupation all the time, traveling all over the country, spending untold thousands of dollars to haul youngins around to play ball, and it ain't never going to amount to nothing. Amen. Nothing. Wasted time and travel. Oh, you can be a professional ball player. There's a whole lot of people wanting to get into that line that's going to be real disappointed. And the sooner you find out you're Michael Jordan, and some of them want to be Michael Jackson too, God help them. The sooner you find out, buddy, that you ain't going to make it in that line, the better off you're going to be. But the lives of the parents revolve around the lives of the children. Unhumbled, prideful. Look what it says in verse 13. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up, the Bible says. When I went to Alaska and went into the village, Brother Ronnie Starr told us something about the Eskimo people. He said, they speak with their eyes. And he said, when you go in and talk to them, look them in the eye. They may answer you and never say a word. He said, if they say yes, they'll raise their eyebrows. If they say no, they'll lower their eyebrows. He said, I've talked to them before and asked one of them the same question three times, and he answered me every time, but I didn't realize that the raising of the eyebrows. They speak with their eyes. And you know what? We all speak with our eyes, don't we? This generation speaks with their eyes. And look what their eyes says. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. And their eyelids are lifted up, the Bible says there. You know what the ungeneration says with their eyes? Who are you to tell me anything? I don't care what you've got to say. I'm an unmarked person and I'm going to do my own thing. Why don't you just go die? Don't tell me anything. You see what I'm saying? You parents ever deal with any of that when you're dealing with your young people and their eyes? Buddy, I look at my children's eyes as much as I do their answer when they speak to me, and I cannot stand that rolling of eyes. That makes me want to do what my dad used to do sometimes. Makes me want to throw a bucket. I'll tell you that story sometime. He threw a bucket at me. And I was a teenager. I shouldn't have been treated like that. Two sides of the story there. That generation, that unhumble generation, they have that whatever. You're so stupid attitude. I don't care. I don't care what anybody thinks. You think that we don't live in a generation that just does not care what anybody thinks? You just get on Facebook and look around sometime at what young people are posting for the whole wide world to see, and parents don't care about it. We're not looking into it. I told my children, I said, and that's a whole thing. It's come into this generation's life. I realize you young people have all these things that other people didn't even have to think about or deal with, but let me tell you something this morning. You daddies, let me put it like this. You daddies, you husbands, you ought to try being the man in your house and find out what's being put all over for everybody and their brother to look at, and you ought to do some policing. I told my children, I said, you better watch. You better know that the whole wide world's going to know everything you're doing. If you type it into that or you put a picture on there, and you'd better care. You better care what other people think. You better care about your testimony. You better care. You dads this morning, you need to realize, especially your daughters, anything you put on there, there is a bunch of perverts in this world that, and you say, oh, this is just among friends. Bull! You think people can't see what's going on that I don't even know all about it. And taking pictures of your daughters that they put on and lusting after and looking at and saving and salivating over and all that bunch of filthy junk. We live in a wicked, ungodly world that takes advantage of every, even seemingly innocent thing. You better watch. But I'll tell you what I expect. More so than people change their lives. We're living in such a day and time, instead of people changing their lives, you know what they do? They change churches. People change anything before they'll change their life. They'll change the church, they'll change the channel, they'll change their Bibles, they'll change their preacher, they'll change their friends, they'll change everything before they'll change their lives. And that's just part of the pride, unrepentant, ungodly, unholy society that we're living in. But all that we could get back, like our lesson this morning was talking about, being in a church where the Holy Spirit of God could convict and lead us. And grip our hearts and break our hearts and make us cry and weep and repent over our sinful ways. This is an unthankful generation. This is an unholy generation. This is an unhumble generation. And unrepentant and uncaring, and on we could go this morning. This generation is an uncontained generation. Look at verse 14. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. It goes on down in verse 15. It says, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Boy, isn't that the way it is? Give me, give me, give me. Give me, give me, give me. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to tear you all to pieces. I'm going to talk about you and everything else. An uncontained generation. Proverbs 25, 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is whose walls is broken down. Meaning anything comes and goes. That's the generation we're living in. Very little. Like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, incontinent. That means no self-control. Not even the ability to say no or turn away. That's how this generation is. Notice there is a progression that is mentioned here. In verse number 11, and I believe this is a progression of the, starting with generation X, you might say. There's a generation, first of all, that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There was a generation come along with Elvis and the Beatles that begin to reject their God-given authority. And they raised up a generation that was religious but lost. In verse number 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Yet it's not washed for their filthiness. And they raised up a generation that was rebellious against everything and everybody. There's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And they're going to raise up a generation that's going to be completely reprobate. Turned over to a reprobate mind. There is a generation being raised right now. There is a generation right now that is being brought about to not worship God, but to worship the devil and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist. Do you know along about the time that the baby boomers started having their children, what there was a great spike in our society were movies that had to deal with demons and the occult. You don't think that Hollywood is set on fire of hell? It is. Let me tell you something. The only preaching you get is not just when you come to church on Sunday morning. It's any time you listen to anybody. It's any time you watch a movie. It's any time you listen to a song. It's when you go to school. You are being preached to all the time. It's just the message is different. And now you look around. What young people are fascinated with is the occult and Harry Potter and songs that have to do with things of that nature and movies about vampires and werewolves. Do you know the Word of God condemns every one of those things? It's demonic. But you know what it's doing subconsciously? It is raising up a generation that will accept all these things. and will one day turn on that which is good and devour it and not think a thing about it. That's what that last verse is talking about there. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about in John 16 when he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service." There's going to come a generation that is going to be happy to kill God's people, the Jews and the Christians, and will be involved in it as a whole society, just as Pharaoh wanted the Egyptians to throw the Hebrew children into the river. There is a devil that's going to come upon the scene that's going to command that everything that has any semblance of this blessed old book be destroyed. There's a generation being raised for that very thing. How else is the Antichrist going to rule over the whole world? Unless there's a people willing to follow. There's an uncontrollable and uncontained generation. But I'm going to give you three more things quickly about this. First of all, this generation is an unsaved generation. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, they weren't saved. They were not saved. You're not described as being wretched and poor and blind and naked. You might be in a church and have your name on the roll, but a saved person is not wretched and blind and miserable and dirty. They needed to be saved. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that crowd there that had a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, they're not saved. This generation in Proverbs chapter number 30, which I believe is looking forward also to the last generation. It's an unsaved generation. I'm going to quit asking people if they've been saved. We're just saturated with religion and religious talk. And everybody you talk to, you been saved? Oh yeah, I've been saved. I'm going to quit even asking people if they've been saved, and I'm honest. I got an opportunity to witness to a boy earlier this week, and I went and I talked to him, and I asked him if he was saved, and said just a little bit, and then I went on to talk about how to have power over things in your life. But when I went away from that situation, I began to think to myself, and I thought, I'd bet $100 if I was a betting person. He's not saved. There's so many people in this world. They live like the devil. They look like the devil. They have lived for the devil. The devil's got every victory in their lives. And they'll come along and you say, "You've been saved?" "Yeah, I've been saved." You're not saved. The Bible says in Matthew 7, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Just quit asking people if they've been saved. Ask them this. Say, I wish if I had it to do over, I could talk to that boy and I would say, "Tell me when you got under conviction by the Holy Ghost that you were lost and on your way to hell. And did Christ come into your life and make a difference for a time?" I realize somebody can be saved and get out in the world, but if you're saved, he's going to make a difference. There's a whole generation of people in church today that are lost. I've seen more church members saved in my ministry than I have people out in the world by far, and most other pastors around here have as well. And why is that, preacher? Because we're raised to be religious and make professions. But it's not about a profession, it's about a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. And unless you've got under conviction by the Holy Ghost and knew you were lost and on your way to hell, you ought to check up this morning. You can sit in the church, you can be baptized, you can have your name on the roll and die and go to hell with a little old profession that never changed your life and never meant nothing to you. And you're the only one that knows this morning. I was talking to a mother a few weeks ago and she mentioned about her daughter. And she was real quick to tell me she knew her daughter was saved. Better be careful telling other people, because that's between you and God. I don't ever tell anybody, "My son's saved. my daughter's saved. They say that they are. They better make sure in their hearts and lives that they are. But you know what? That's between them and God. And all I can see is the fruit that comes out of their lives. If there's nothing but rotten fruit comes out of your life and out of your heart and out of your attitude, my friends, this morning I'd ask myself the question, if I've ever really been saved by the Spirit of God, He'll make a change. He'll make a difference. Thank God He changed me one day. That generation is unsaved. Something else this morning that's really sad, this generation is unused. Really thought a lot about this lately. I've thought about our church right here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. I've thought about what God has done down through the years, and I can look back and see with my eyes, and you can look back and see with your eyes. And I want to ask us a question this morning. Where's our homegrown preachers at? I was talking at, now we just ordained Brother Jeff, but he didn't grow up here. I realize that. We took him in, made him family and all those things. God blessed him and God used him here, but I was talking to Preacher Melvin after that. And either him or Brother Burrell, one was the last one before that was ordained, and that's been over 40 years ago. There's a whole generation that's been raised and no preachers out of it. No missionaries to send out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And who among the parents here today has ever asked your son or daughter, you going to live for God? Maybe God will do something with you. Maybe He'll call you to preach. Maybe He'll let you be a preacher's wife. Or you want to do anything for God? Never does a young person come to me and talk about God in their life. What does God want me to do? See, this generation is just absolutely unused, untapped into. Doesn't mean God's not doing and moving and working, because He is. I don't know if we've got so caught up in this thing of hearing the last days preached over and over again that we've just resolved that, you know, the Lord's coming, there ain't anything to do, but that ought not to be our attitude. We ought to look around and say, there's a lot to do. We need to get busy doing something for God. You young people this morning, you need to realize there's a greater thing. Now, I'm not throwing off on education. I'm all for education. And if you want to go to college, go to college and all of these things. But I'll tell you, the greatest thing that you could ever do in your life is come before God. And as the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. I wonder sometimes if we're raising, if all we're doing is raising churchgoers. We ought to be wanting to raise Christians. We ought to be wanting to raise a generation that'll have a heart and a desire for God and to do something for Him. But I think many times by our own actions, and as we sit on the pew and God passes by and we who are adults don't move, how do we expect our children to? Hey man, we get used to good preaching, good singing, good services, but there's a whole world that's lost and dying and going to hell, and what are we doing about it right here at Mount Lebanon? Say, preacher, I'm too old to do anything, but oh, that we could pray that God would raise up. Let me show you one last thing. There's an unchanging God in all of these things. You say, preacher, that is so disheartening. No, it's not. Because there's an unchanging God that is still alive and on His throne, even in the midst of this ungeneration. There's an unchanging God. It said in Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And even to that church at Laodicea that was lost and so worldly, you know how it ends up, don't you? The Lord Jesus standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. I preached on that up at Vanderpool a little over a year ago. I one night had me up there in revival, and God dealt with me out of that passage of Scripture about standing at the door and knocking, and I went outside the church and knocked on the door like I was Christ trying to get in. I just knew somebody would stand up and let me in. Nobody ever did. Nobody ever. I knocked and knocked and knocked. But that's how we are. He's an unchanging God. He's knocking. He's knocking. He wants to save you. You young people, He wants to use you. Best thing you could do, best thing you could ever do is get on this altar and say, God, I don't know what to do with my life, but I want to give it to you. I am so thankful I can look back in my life and somebody somewhere preached that message to me. And although I got far away from God in my life, there was times when I got on that altar and said, God, I want to do something for you. Thank God. Thank God. Somebody exhorted me to give my life to Christ and to do something for Him. To do something for Him. He's done so much for us. And we do so very, very little for Him. You young people, you listen to me. You get out here and ride the fence and think you're going to go along and be all right. The devil will tear you in 1,000 pieces. The only hope you got of having victory in this life is giving it to God. Giving your life to God wholly, totally, completely. Just say, Lord, take me and use me. I don't know what to do. Now, I know you're growing up in a different time, but I grew up in a time where we thought the Russians were going to bomb us and nuke us at any time, and we didn't know what was going to happen either. Well, I'm glad somebody told me along the way, you better give your life to God. And I just believe He took it, Brother Dale. I believe when I was a young person, and I wasn't perfect, somewhere along the line, I had in my heart, I wanted to do something for God, and I told Him in my humble way, I believe God took it. And He'll take your life because He's an unchanging God. And don't you think God can't do something in this day and time? Well, you talk about the air coming out. Brother Norman asked me how this week was. I lied like we all do. It's awful. Is awful. But I kept thinking, boy, last week I seen God save people. Preaching His word. Being used. And then I come back here. God's still working and moving. And He'll work and move in your life. Look at one more verse. I'm going to close with this. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Look what the Bible says. You young people, while I was away up there, I met some young people on fire for God, living their lives. There was a girl up there, 23, 24 years of age, and she was staying at the old Jolly's as well. She had been on mission trips, handed out hundreds of thousands of Romans and Johns. I mean, there's opportunities to serve God. Maybe I failed in not bringing them forth, but they's something to be done. You say, oh, I can't do nothing. Here's what you ought to do. Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 36. Why don't you underline this in your Bible? For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. It's talking about David here. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, died. That's what it's saying. I preached on that years ago. Years ago I preached on that. And I remember the thought, I can't do what others have done, but I can serve my generation. I can serve my generation by the will of God. Just do what He wants me to do. That's all you young people can do. This generation needs some people to rise up and serve God by His will. If I can serve my generation, you can serve your generation. There's something to be done till the trump of God sounds. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.